said one time that, you know, there were a lot of times that Earl Walters said about the same thing. Well, we've only got one message. So I can go back into the Old Testament and find some obscure text and preach on something that is totally unknown to glorify me. You see, that's what that's done for, to show how smart you are. But I'm not that smart, so I just have to say what I know. I was very much interested in what Walter was saying this morning. And you know, sometimes you're not interested in what the preacher's saying. You know that? And that's just a fact. He didn't do anything for me this morning. Well, maybe he did for somebody. If you stand in this place very long, you'll find out that you don't have a message for everybody. Unless you preach to sinners. That's said with tongue in cheek now. I've heard that all my life. Preachers say, well, tonight we're going to preach to sinners. Who else have you got to preach to? That's a silly statement. Glad to see all of you here. I won't name names, but sometimes you take old men, get to wandering, and you can't find them. And that happened this past couple of weeks. There's a fellow here this morning that's been wandering, and I couldn't find him. And when I can't find him, I get worried about him. So, that's it. You know, another thing that is dangerous, and I've said this before, but I keep repeating it, we've got a new baby back there this morning. Well, she's not really new, but she's new-ity to us. And I wish it were possible for every baby to grow up under the sound of the gospel. I wish that were possible. Unfortunately, it isn't. I mean, starting right at that age, that this is all I've heard. Wouldn't that be a tremendous thing? Wouldn't that do away with a lot of arguments? And a lot of doubt and a lot of fear? Some of you sat under preachers that told you what you could do and what you couldn't do every Sunday until you were just about out of your mind. Now, some of us hadn't had that, but some of you have. They tell women what to wear, how to do their hair. Isn't it funny they never have much to say about the men? That's strange, isn't it? But that's what it is. But introspection. Now, you know what I'm talking about. The inside, you are inspecting yourself on your inside, on how, what you are. Is dangerous ground, because it can involve you so heavily with works that grace dims. And that's what I'm trying to defeat by my repetition here on Sunday morning. Well, but doesn't the scripture say to examine yourselves to see whether or not you be in the faith? Yeah, it does. It does say that. But notice, you are to examine yourselves for a purpose. Not about you. It's not about you. It's about whether or not you're in the faith. People talk about examining works. No. It's examining whether or not you be in the faith. Not your works. So I'm trying to take the time to look at these passages in great detail in order that we might be as well acquainted as possible. Now, I can't do this. All I can do is lay it out there. That we might be acquainted as well as possible with the work accomplished by Christ and His cross. And I said accomplished. I've been saying Sunday after Sunday that the work is finished. As a child of God, you cannot add to it. You can't make Christ's salvation any more effective than it already is. Can't be added to. Can't be taken away. And that's why I get concerned. I was talking to Mason and Walter just as service began. I get concerned about people that absent themselves from service. I'm not judging. I know there are reasons at times to be absent. I know that. And the time is coming closer in my life when I'll probably have to be absent when I really don't want to be. But I get concerned about people and their interests. You know, if you start laying out a worship service, if you start laying aside the gospel for something else, you're either tired or you're mad about something, or you're upset about this or upset, and you just stay home. Next time it's going to be easier. And the next time will be easier. And the next time will be easier. And the first thing you know, you're where some of our folks are now. Do I contact? I try. But it's, you get a sense of futility about it. But people won't answer your phone calls. Now, you know, if I upset you, call me on the phone and say, "Oh, you tore me up this morning." And I'll probably say, "Well, that's probably good." Well, you see, all that I'm saying is that Christ's work is finished. Just quit trying to reach out to a righteousness of your own making. It's always founded in, it begins with, and it rests upon the works of the flesh, and it won't work. It won't work. Now, I fully realize that such preaching is foreign to the pulpits of today. I know that. Preachers are afraid, and not all of it is a selfish fear. They're afraid of their hearers hearing free grace, they become neglectful. And misinterpret what's being said as a reason for continuing to live like the devil. Now that's what they're afraid of. That they've got to get up there with a horsewhip every Sunday morning and pound people with scripture so that they're afraid to do anything next week that might send them to hell. That's true. Now I'm not judging their intentions, but I am judging the accuracy of their preaching. For he is able to keep that. God is able to keep that which we have committed unto him against that day or any day. God preserves, Christ preserves, and we persevere. Because he preserves. Now, the Word of God has already answered this objection, and I've been on it, so I'm not going to deal with it in great detail this morning. I want to move on, but it's necessary to, again, emphasize these things. People want assurance. This preacher, Walter, that you talk to wants assurance. The man doesn't know whether or not he's saved. And I use that word as we use it in the pulpit. He doesn't know whether he's a child of God. You say, "Well, I don't believe in assurance." I heard a preacher say one time in one of our Bible conferences, he said, "I'd rather have Christ than assurance." Well, I'm here to tell you, you can have both. So that's what I'm telling you. Now, Paul said in Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man, that is that anti-God nature which we all possess. See, the old hymn says, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." And every one of us are in that state. Every one of us, me included, Walter included. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. That nature which is anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-worship, selfish, mean, incapable of righteousness, is always with us. But Paul says he's crucified. How do you correlate that? Because I was crucified with Christ. When he was nailed to the tree, the I, let me use a Greek word, the ego, my ego, my self-rule was crucified with him. I died with him, buried with him. You've heard me say this time and again. Buried with him, raised with him in newness of life. As I stand before God and as you stand before God, that is your position this morning. Fully accepted in Christ. Now, it's interesting to note this. That our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin, the old nature, might be destroyed. Now, the Greek word, and I don't do this very often, one fellow told me on the telephone, I think people use Greek words just to show off how much they know. No, it's to help explain something that here it says destroyed. That means gone. Now, when yours is gone, you come talk to me and tell me how you got rid of it. But the word is not destroyed. You see, when you translate from one language into another, and you better believe it because it's true, some words just are untranslatable. You can't express it in English. So, what they did, they put destroyed there. But the meaning of the word as Paul wrote it is to cause to cease, to put an end to do away with. So these are various ways it's used. To annul. I like that word. You know about annulling marriages, huh? Well, they had their marriage annulled. Well, that means it was declared not to exist. A fiat, a legal order from a court. The marriage does not exist. You owe no obligation, you have no obligation. That's what the word is, annulled. Well, why didn't they use it? Because they probably didn't know it. All right, it means to pass away, to be severed from, discharged from, or annulled. The believer counts on God. That God that calleth the things that are not being as being. All right, what's he able to do? He's to declare the sinner righteous when that's not the case.
Right. That's the truth.
Now, how can I make it any different than that? That's the gospel. That Christ justifies the ungodly. And everybody, and I don't get on this, but everywhere I turn, I hear God justifying the righteous. The better you live, the better chance you've got with God. Well, the better you live, the more fellowship you have with God. But so far as heaven and home is concerned, that's secured already if you're in Christ. Now, that's just the way it is. Ought Christians to live better than they do? Sure, I should live better than I do. Now, you see this in the life of Abraham, and Walter's been on that, so I won't stay here very long. But just a few additional comments. There was a long way that Abraham walked, and a long journey of testing before Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Was he called before that? He sure was. God said, "Get up and get out," and he got up and got out. Took his daddy with him. got to get out of his father's house. Well, he took daddy with him. And he got stuck in Haran for a long time. But I don't have time to go into that. But there were all kind of walkings and testings in Abraham's life until we come to the sacrifice, or the beginning of the sacrifice of Isaac. Well, he actually sacrificed him in his heart. And from then on, Abraham walked with God. You see, the scripture was fulfilled. We read, the scripture was fulfilled that saith, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him for righteousness. By that, I mean that God declares the sinner righteous. He justifies the ungodly. And he does it when life is given, in regeneration, not after you've walked with the Lord for 70 years. He does it the day you say, I believe, in your heart now. And the day you commit yourself to the control and the blessing of Jesus Christ, it begins right then. God's not calling upon you for perfection. God is not calling upon you for anything. He's done it all. God is calling upon you to glorify Him by serving Him in the best that you know how. And sometimes that's good, and sometimes that's not good. Paul said, sometimes I'm weak. Yeah, so are we all. But he said, when I'm weak, then am I strong, because the Spirit of God takes over and does that which you cannot do. Just like Walter was ready to fight Friday. Found out he didn't have to. Doesn't that feel good? You know, I marched in. I got a bill one day. And, well, I'll tell you who it was from. It's from the dentist. And it just vexed me in my soul. Because I always pay the difference up front so that I don't owe him anything. Well, I went over there, armed to the teeth, believe me. Connie and I were going to have a round. I went in and she said, well, I beg you stop by. Your insurance company paid in full today. You see, your powder's wet. You've got a misfire. But that's always good. That's always good. Now, the scripture says that these people that have a standing before God will be manifest. They'll be seen. They have a different life. They have a different lifestyle. The Galatians were Gentiles. They were without the law. They were uncircumcised. They were according to good Jews, dogs. I mean, a Jew despised a Gentile. Loathed him. And right now, the name for Gentile is the same in Hebrew as it always has been, Goyim. Godless. Now, Paul said to these these Galatians, I am as ye are. That's what he said to them. I am as ye are. Here was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a member of the Sanhedrin who stood head and shoulders above every other man in Jewish religion. And he said, I am as you are. If you Gentiles receive circumcision, Christ will profit you nothing. That's what he said. It doesn't matter whether it's a Jewish ordinance or whether it's a church ordinance. The only Jews that were really followed that ordinance, that were really circumcised in God's sight, are those with true heart belief. And they've come just as sinners to Christ. Hear what Paul says, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Now, it seems to me in my mind, and maybe I'm wrong, I hope I am, but it seems to me that there are very few on the earth like that. Whether it's a Jew or a Gentile, there are very few whose righteousness is not tied in some way to the works of the flesh. Works. And I'm talking about real works now, things that, as they will, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And they sing songs, these stupid legends that they pass around, and they have no more idea what they're saying than anything. True works, no matter how small they may seem to be. Hey, a baby, when that baby begins to walk, she'll take little bitty staggering steps and she'll fall a lot. And it's the same way with the child of God. When you begin, it's baby steps, small steps. And a baby takes a lot of love and attention and care. So that's the pastor's work. Let me say something. That's the work of the Spirit of God, who's promised to complete that work which was begun into you unto the day of Jesus Christ. These preachers give themselves too much credit. But these works, no matter how small they seem to be, or how ineffective or weak, are the result of true faith. Nothing else. But unlike true faith, they are not a condition of salvation. Works is never a condition of salvation, no matter who it is. Period. Oh, you can't say that. I just did. And if you can find anybody anywhere in the scripture that says anything about it, now, other than Moses, that says differently than that, you show it to me. Let me ask you, what works did the dying thief have? What did he do? That's a prime example. He cast himself on Christ just as he was, nailed to a tree under the curse, just as he was. That's good. That's good. So must you, and so must I. Only that, and that alone. Now, it's the work of the Holy Spirit that the body of sin be annulled. I said it before, I'll say it again. We are not engaged in crucifying the old man. That's not our job. He already is crucified. He's dead as a hammer. That was done on the cross when Christ died. Nor are we able to annul the body of sin. You see what I used the word there. We can't annul the body of sin. Well, how does that happen? The Holy Spirit does it. And I've said it over and over again, not because I said, but because it's true, that it's a long journey. It's a long journey. Look at Romans 6 and verse 7. We've been in 6:6, now we go to 6:7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now read it like this. It means the same thing, but it says it in a different way. And I'd like for you to get really a good grip on this. For he that has died has been declared righteous. That's you, if you're in Christ. Now, I'd like to take a minute or two, maybe three, to draw the difference between sin and sins. In being justified from sins, that is, from the guilt of sin, or guilt of sins, by the blood of Christ, and being justified from sin, the thing. Now, sin is that within which we are born. In sin did my mother conceive me. You know about that. You're already acquainted with that. That's the fountain. I had an old professor one time say, sin is the fountain. That's the beginning. That's nature. Sins, plural, acts, deeds, works, are the flow of that fountain. Comes out of the old nature. Now, that nature is with us throughout life. The flesh is going to die when we appear in His likeness. That's when it's going to die. It is that nature with which we are born, and I know I'm saying it over and over again. You can't expect anything of it. Hear what Paul says concerning himself. He said, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. All right, now what's he saying? I've not reached the place where I want to be. That's the Apostle Paul. Have you? I haven't. Most of the time, I'm teetering on the first rung. But he said, I follow after, and I'm reaching up. If I may apprehend, now, apprehend to our language means understand. I apprehend that. That means I understand it. Well, the meaning here is to lay hold of, to get a grip on. He said, if that I may apprehend or really get a hold of, deeply understand that for which I am also apprehended by Christ. What's apprehended? Stop thief. You apprehend a criminal. He's caught. And Paul says, if I may catch that, for which also I am caught by Christ. Brethren, I count myself not to have caught it all, apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and isn't that difficult for some of us to do, and reaching forth, oh, how important it is. Did you ever feel just like quitting? Well, so yeah, I felt like it, but couldn't. Well, you just like to throw the rag in the sink and leave the dishes and go. Sure. Everybody. They'd like to reach in their pocket and take their keys out and hang them on a hook and say, I'm finished. That's that nature again. That's that nature again. Like Joe said a long time ago, if work was fun, you'd have to pay the boss. He said, reaching forth to those things which are before. If you're alive and in Christ, there's something before you tomorrow. Today, even yet. I press toward the mark. What's the mark? The prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now Paul says in verse 15 of that same chapter, let us therefore as many as be perfect, that is mature, be thus minded. And he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What mind was that? Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done.
Yeah.
Submission.
Yeah.
But look. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal it, even this, unto you.
Yeah.
Nevertheless, and all this is important, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. I like that. He writes to the Corinthians and says that for he hath made him to be sin for us. Now I'm going to repeat, Walter. Who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God made Christ to be sin for us. If our sin remains, what was God's purpose? Did you ever think of that? Christ is dead in vain. But you preach this all the time. Well, I guess that's true. But God's people are still plagued with an awareness of sin. They're plagued with it. That is the consciousness of it. And I'm persuaded of this. It's this consciousness that holds us back from the actual experience of those things which Paul writes. He shows absolutely no sense of bondage before God. But hey, this is the man that after he preached grace to the Ephesians, shaved his head and took upon himself a Jewish vow and went into the temple. This is the man under whom Agabus came and prophesied, if you go to Jerusalem, and Agabus was bound with chains, this is going to be the result, you're going to be bound. He said, I'm going to Jerusalem. See? But all of these things fell out. That's a good expression. Fell out to the furtherance of the gospel. He had no sense of bondage before God. None at all. He knew he had been justified from all guilt by the blood of Christ. Now, how many of us know that? God says it. It's a matter of accepting what God says. Well, that causes arrogance. That'd make me try to be proud. No, no, it won't. No, that's not a statement of pride. That's a statement of worthlessness. If anything's done with me, God's going to have to do it. I can't do it myself. He knew also that he was cleared from sin. That is the sin nature itself. Not only cleared by the crucifixion of the old man, but cleared from the guilt of sins, though he was walking in an as yet unredeemed body. Now keep that in mind. This body's not redeemed yet. Listen again to Paul's. I remind you again, quit trying for a righteousness of your own making. You say, well, I'm not. Well, I'm glad you're not. If you're not, that's good. There may be somebody younger here that's still trying. Listen again to Paul's words in Romans 8:23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, just the first fruits, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Get a hold of this. Some of our ancestors in the old Baptist church used to say, well, we have a good hope. Just get this. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen. Hope that is seen is not hope. In other words, if you could be everything that you wanted to be by works, it wouldn't, your hope wouldn't be a reality. Huh? Absolutely. For what a man seeth, what you see, why doth he yet hope for? Paul just told you, you wouldn't. But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Wait for it? Why? Because that which is seen is not hoped for, but a reality, and we don't have the reality yet. We're pilgrims and strangers, foreigners in a strange land. We look for no continuing city. I don't care what kind of a house you build, you're going to leave it. You're going to leave it. Maybe sooner than you think. I'm going to quit. Perfection will never be the possession of anyone in the flesh, in this body. But perfection is positional. Get used to that word. We have it in Christ. Everything we have is in Christ. Christ stands before God. He, well, listen to this. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, God's rest, he, the person, also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. Now, did I tell you or didn't I? Don't even attempt to create a righteousness within yourself that's acceptable to God. Now, Paul says, let us labor, therefore. Two words connected, labor and rest. He said, let us labor to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. What unbelief? Works. Works. I've got to do this. I think I remember where the book is. Look at this. I said this to you a couple of Sundays ago. Paul writes in Philippians 4 and verse 6 and says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Do that, Paul says. Now listen to the results. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You believe that? I do. I do. It's time we begin to put our heart where our mouth is. Now, this is grace. This is grace. Well, but Earl, yeah, I just don't understand. What you don't understand is the fact that God is doing what you can't do. So, well, then what? You know what the next question is? What am I going to do? There's one word. It's yield. Yield to God's claims. That's what every believer does. Everyone who's been regenerated by the grace of God yields to the claim of God. And I'm talking to you about God's claims and God's works today. Our Father, we're grateful again this morning for your blessing, for the ability to be here, physical and otherwise. Grant us that we might understand more of the great grace of God as appears to us in Jesus Christ. And help us then to walk in the light, even as he is in the light, having fellowship one with another, knowing that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.